Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 in your Bibles, Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17, it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse number 19, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. This is the end of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he's, you know, one of the minor prophets. He's one of the lesser known prophets, and he has the great job, the encouraging job of pronouncing judgment, right? And we see where many of these minor prophets and you know, most of the major ones too, it was just judgment, and it was judgment, and it was judgment. You know, they're the kind of preachers, they're the kind of prophets, they're the kind of people that we would look at today, and of course we know there's no foretelling of prophecy today, but we say, hey, he's a prophet, right? What does that mean? He just preaches what the Bible says, right? And so, they had the great job, and we many times as preachers, as pastors, have the great job, and even you, friend, it doesn't matter if you're a preacher or pastor, you have the great job of pronouncing judgment, right? We're living in a day and age where if you look at history sort of rhymes. We're living in a day and age where people are upset, people are angry, people are anxious, people struggle with, and this is what I want to preach about today, they struggle with joy. Now, joy is not something that the unsaved can possess. Let's just get that down. Joy is not something that the unsaved can possess. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? And I want to look at the definition of biblical joy. What is biblical joy? Well, biblical joy is a supernatural gladness of the heart produced by the Holy Spirit. It is rooted in the unchanging character, promises, and presence of God. That is what joy is. Many times when we feel something, when we feel happy, we may say, oh, I'm full of joy, right? You know, you got a raise, or you got a new vehicle, or you got a better job, or you got a spouse, a boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever it might be. You say, oh, I'm happy. I have joy. But if you look at the Word of God, joy in the Bible has nothing to do with happiness, right? I'm happy because of external forces. I'm happy when something good happens around my life. I'm happy when things are going well. But joy, many times in the Bible, is always preceded by bad things. Joy in the Bible is always preceded by negative things, horrible things. Happiness is external. It relies on the happenings of life. Luck, favorable conditions, positive emotions. But let me say this, friend, joy is internal. It relies on faith, spiritual position, and the constant presence of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can look at our world today, and I'll just say this, sometimes it's hard to have joy, right? If you watch the news, it's all negative, negative, negative. It's all this, it's all that. Joy is hard to have. But let me say this, biblical joy has never been about our mood. It's never been about our bank account. It's never been about our health. It's never been about the external happenings of our life. Real joy is a spiritual anchor that holds firm precisely when the weather gets ugly. You see, many times, let me say this, the believers back then, they suffered right alongside everyone else. So Habakkuk, when he's saying, hey, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And you and I, unfortunately, we live in a sick, sick world. And the Bible says that even creation itself groans for the coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we know this is not how it should be. This is not how life is supposed to be. You know, many times when I think of heaven, I think of some kind of dream-like place. I think of some kind of far-off place removed from reality. But let me say this. The Bible says when we awake, when we die, when we go to sleep, and when we wake, we will awake with His likeness. When we awake in heaven, it will feel more like reality than this world ever did. This will feel like a bad dream. A bad dream. This world is a bad dream. But while we're here, we may suffer right alongside. We may suffer because of the poor decisions of the unsaved people around us. And yet, let me say this, we can still choose joy. We can still choose joy. Habakkuk says, hey, all of these things going on in my life, you know, the fig tree not blossoming and the fields not bearing fruit and the sheep not yielding meat and the flock being removed, all of those are horrible things and I recognize that. I know it's bad. I know it's negative. I know it's horrible. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. If we want a faith that doesn't crumble when life gets hard, we have to learn the secret of Habakkuk's yet. Number one, the first thing I want us to realize here today is that joy is anchored in God's character, not my conditions. Joy is anchored in God's character, not my conditions. We have to understand that joy is about a person, not a position. Joy is about a person, not a position. Most of our stress comes from trying to manage our conditions so that we can finally feel okay. We think, if I can just get this one problem solved, then I'll be at peace. If I can get my income to be the way I want it to be, then I can be at peace. If I can get my life to be what I dreamed of it to be, then I can finally be at peace. But guess what? There's always something else. There's always something else. Habakkuk shows us that joy is completely detached from our conditions. Why? Because happiness needs a reason. Joy needs a Savior. Happiness needs a reason. Joy needs a Savior. There's a massive difference between happy and having joy. Once again, happiness is based on happenings, right? Something good happens to me, I'm happy. It needs a reason. If we give a child a toy, they're happy. If we take it away, they're not happy anymore. You see, a lot of us live our lives exactly like that. God gives us blessings. We're happy. Oh, life is good. God is good. Amen. But what if God takes it away? Then we're sad. Then we're miserable. I mean, think about Ruth. I've been studying through the book of Ruth. I'm going to preach that pretty soon at Pastor Bachhaus's church. I'm going to make a whole series through that. But think of the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Naomi, when she gets back home and she's encouraged her daughter-in-laws to leave her, which is funny because if you study it, they all started out on the journey back to Judah together, but partway through she says, hey, why don't you guys go back? Now, why did she not want them to go to Israel with her? Well, her son shouldn't have married Moabite women. That could be a reason. But my point being is that when Ruth and Naomi get back to Judah, they get back to her hometown, they say, hey, is this Naomi? Which means pleasant. Is this Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. What does that mean? Bitter. Bitter. She said, I went out full and I came back empty. But didn't you leave because it was empty? She says, the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. Hey, isn't our tendency when life goes wrong to blame God? Well, God, you promised you'd be with me. Oh, God, you promised you'd provide for me. And then when things don't work out the way we want to, what? We get bitter. We get bitter. Bitterness and joy cannot coexist, friend. Bitterness and joy cannot coexist. And I'm not saying that it's easy to choose joy when life is difficult. But what I am trying to say, friend, what I'm trying to get you to understand is that joy is essential in a broken world. We live in a broken world. The pastor's going to disappoint you. Your family's going to disappoint you. Your friends are going to disappoint you. Other church members are going to disappoint you. But if your joy is tied to the happenings of your life, guess what? You'll always be disappointed. Our joy will die when the harvest fails. But when our joy is anchored in the Lord, it becomes untouchable by the storms of life. Untouchable. Habakkuk didn't deny reality. I'm not telling you to live in delusion. I'm not telling you to be one of those Christians that is all just, oh, hunky-dory, oh, everything's fine, my life is horrible, it's falling apart. I'm not telling you to live in delusion, friend. But what I'm trying to tell you is to redefine your focus. What's your focus on? Is it on the possessions or is it in your position? Is it on Christ or is it on your circumstances? We don't have to pretend the pain isn't there. There's a reason why the Bible has a word for mourning. It's called lament. There's a whole book about it. Lamentations. There's a whole thread throughout the Bible about lamenting, lamenting, lamenting. I'm not saying to pretend as if there isn't pain. But I can choose to believe that God is still good, still sovereign, and still with me despite the pain. The what of our circumstances will constantly change. Constantly change. But the who of our salvation remains identical yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Hebrews 13:8 reminds us that Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. If our joy is tied to our circumstances, our joy will change every time the wind blows. But if our joy is tied to the character of God, it becomes untouchable because He is unshakable. We have to get to the point where we love the giver more than the gifts. The giver more than the gifts. Where we love the provider more than the provision. If we only worship God for what He provides, then our worship will die when the provision dries up. But if we worship Him for who He is, we can sing and we can rejoice even when life is bad. Biblical joy, let me say this, and I touched on it. Biblical joy is honest about the pain. Biblical joy is honest about the pain. One of the biggest mistakes people make in churches today is thinking that joy means pretending everything is fine. We think that strong Christians don't cry. We think that strong believers don't struggle. We think that, oh, great men and great women of God, they wouldn't struggle like this. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. It's okay to feel overwhelmed. It's okay to feel like everything's falling apart. Faith isn't pretending the fig tree is blooming when it's dead. Faith is looking at the dead tree and choosing to trust God anyways. Amen. Anyways. Faith and joy is not about delusion. It's about surrender. Am I going to surrender to the truth that God will take care of me? Or am I going to surrender to the lie of Satan that God doesn't care about me? The Bible is full of people who were honest with God. Be honest with God and He'll be honest with you, friend. Be honest with God. He'll be honest with you. David asked his own soul in Psalm 42:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted?" What does that mean? Troubled. Clamorous. Why art thou troubled and clamorous in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. David didn't mask his depression. He acknowledged it and then directed his soul back to God. He said, "Hey, you know what? This hurts. This stinks. It's not great. But you know what? I believe in God. I believe in God." You know, we can look at our world today. We can look at all the evil that goes on in the world and in the churches. In the Bible colleges, we can look at all of the horrible things in the world and we can acknowledge that it hurts and that it's grievous, but don't get your focus stuck on that. Instead, get your focus back where it should be. And that is on God. Matthew 26:38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Who said that? Jesus Christ. Even Jesus, the God-man, even He was full of sorrow. Hey, let me say this. If it's okay for God to be full of sorrow, it's okay for you and I to be full of sorrow. But it's getting stuck there. That's the problem. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, Despise the shame. Endure the suffering. The joy. Jesus knew, this problem right here is temporary, but beyond this is joy. Beyond this is joy. Who for the joy that was set before him. It's a paradox that the world doesn't understand. But you and I must choose to live in it every single day. So number one, joy is anchored in God's character, not my conditions. Number two here, joy is a decision of the will in the middle of the night. Joy is a decision of the will in the middle of the night. The second point we see in Habakkuk is that joy is a choice, not a feeling. Notice the verbs he uses here. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It's a decision. It's a decision. Worship is a sacrificial choice. Many times when we think of sacrifice, we think, oh, you know what? Sacrifice is giving my tithe, and sacrifice is surrendering my life to be a missionary, or sacrifice is this or that, or it's the burnt offering in the Old Testament. But let me tell you this, friend. There's also the sacrifice of worship. There's the sacrifice of joy. Sometimes worship is easy. Music is great. Life is good. But the most powerful worship, the most powerful sacrifice we will ever offer is the worship that cost us something. It's the worship we offer when we don't feel like it. You know what we all ought to get down, friend? Is that when I don't feel like doing something, I ought to do it anyways. I ought to do it anyways. When I don't feel like praising God, I'll praise Him anyways. When I don't feel like rejoicing because life isn't that great, I'll rejoice anyways. Not because my circumstances changed, but because God never did. Think about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They've been stripped, beaten with rods, and thrown into the deepest part of the prison with their feet in stocks. They weren't there because they did something wrong. They were there for obeying God. And after everything they went through, what did they do? They sang. They sang. I don't know about you, but if I was in that prison with them, I'd be looking over at them. I'd be thinking, these guys are crazy. These guys are nuts. I bet they're over there singing some about joy, some about praise, some about God still being good. But many times when I'm going through hard things in life, I don't think God is good. I don't think God is great. I ask God, why did you allow this to happen? God, I just don't understand it. I just don't get it. Why? Most of us would be filing a complaint or asking God, why me? Why me? But the Bible says that it was at midnight when they sang. When we choose to rejoice in the dark, we are declaring that God is bigger than our problems. Hey, do you believe that God is bigger than your problems, friend? Okay, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Do you believe God is bigger than your problems? Amen. Hey, God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than the sin in the world. God is bigger than the problems in the world, friend. Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Why would David write that when he's constantly on the run from Saul? Really, David? You think God is good and Saul with all of his armies and all of his resources, he's coming after you? You think he's good? At all times. You see, praising the Lord at all times includes the hospital waiting room, the unemployment line, the empty house, the empty bank account, the problems in our marriages, the problems with our children. How do we achieve this? Well, it comes from trusting the root system when the fruit is gone. Trusting the root system when the fruit is gone. In the text, Habakkuk mentions the failing crops. For a farmer, there is nothing more discouraging than putting in the work and seeing no results. He mentions the labor of the olive shall fail. Sometimes, let me say this, pay attention, friends. Sometimes we do everything right. We pray, we're faithful, we work hard, we've surrendered to God, we've done the sacrifice, and it still feels like nothing is happening. But we have to understand how God works. Often when we don't see fruit on the branches, God is doing something with the roots. A tree that has constant sunshine and easy rain doesn't need deep roots. But when the drought comes, the tree that survives is the one that has pushed its roots deep into the earth to find the hidden water. And maybe God is having us go through a fruitless season so that we can learn to find the hidden wells of the earth and truly, truly grow in Him. Truly grow in Him. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7. Says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Notice, the heat and the drought still come to the blessed man. It doesn't say that it never happens, but it says here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7, be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. What does that mean? It means, hey, my focus is not on my circumstances. My focus is on Christ. It's on Christ. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Even in those dark times, guess what? You can still yield fruit. You can still pray for people. You can still give to the church. You can still be faithful in attendance. You can still see souls saved. There's still fruit. There's still fruit. So number one, joy is based on God's character, not my conditions. Number two, joy is a decision of the will in the middle of the night. I will rejoice in the Lord. Number three, joy is fueled by an eternal perspective. Joy is fueled by an eternal perspective. I've heard preachers say, well, I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. Let me say this. The only way to be minded is heavenly. It's heavenly. Why? Because if your focus is on heaven, if it's on heavenly things, if it's on the Word of God, you're going to realize that, hey, everything right now, this reality exists for but a short time, and it will pass away. It will pass away. Habakkuk's joy is sustainable because it isn't focused on the world. He calls God the God of my salvation. Verse 18, look at that. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says here, verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. What did God say to Paul? My strength is made perfect in weakness. You say, I can't do this. I'm not up to the challenge. God, I'm not who I ought to be. What did I preach about last time? Elijah didn't think he was a good believer either. He said, God, I'm not better than my fathers. I can't do it. I can't tell you how many times I've said to myself and I've said to God, I can't do this. I can't do this. But life goes on. And as you choose joy, even in the hard times, you rejoice. And you praise God. Guess what? The hard times will go away. They'll go away. We have to understand the temporary nature of earthly loss. We tend to live like this life is the whole story. That it's, you know, even Christians, you know, we're not atheists, right? We believe in God, but even we tend to live and act as if this is the whole story. But there's something beyond this. When we lose something here, money, health, a dream, we act like it's a permanent disaster. But the Bible constantly tries to lift our eyes to a bigger horizon. James chapter 4, verses 14 tells us that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Everything we see here is temporary. The bills, the sickness, the successes, they all pass away. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." This life is so short. You know, it was just 10 years ago when I was preparing to go to Bible college, and you know, I was excited, and you know, I didn't know what was going to happen. But it was just 10 years ago when I decided to do that, and yet, jump forward, it's 10 years. 28, almost 29 years old. I think, wow, what happened? It was a roller coaster. If you ask any older person in this room, and you know, don't insult them, okay? But if you ask any older person in this room, hey, did life go by fast? They'll tell you, yeah, it went by fast. It was a whirlwind. Understand, friend, this life is not all there is. It's not all there is. If we anchor our joy to things that are passing away, guess what? Our joy will pass away with them. But if we anchor our joy to the eternal, nothing in this life can truly bankrupt us. This is why Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, verses 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." How many of us have suffered? How many of us have suffered? Let me just tell you, it'll pass away. It'll pass away. One day it'll all be gone. That doesn't mean that it doesn't still hurt. But one day, it'll all be gone. Paul wasn't downplaying his suffering. He had been shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, betrayed. He was just saying that compared to eternity, these things are light and momentary. When we have a forever mindset, the right now doesn't feel so heavy. Understand, we can have joy because of the finality of Christ's victory. The ultimate reason we can have joy when everything is falling apart is that we know how the story ends. Hey, isn't it great that we can pick this book up and we can see this is how the story ends? And I truly believe that we are, and Pastor Louis said this before, we are in the last of the last days. I believe that we're going to be the last generation. I might be wrong. Christ might tarry. You know, God loves people. He wants people to be saved. But I'm excited for the day when all of us will be together. We'll be in heaven. No more suffering. No more pain. All the failures of the past gone. We know the end of the story. You see, the believers, before the time of Christ, they didn't know how the story would end. They just hoped. And they knew that God would send someone to save them. Because Jesus walked out of the grave, we know that death is not the end. Pain is not the end. Failure is not the end. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That is our guarantee. So when the fig tree doesn't blossom, when the bank account's not full, when you have the health problems, the marriage problems, the family problems, the church problems, we can still rejoice because we know a day is coming when the garden will be restored forever. We aren't rejoicing in the pain. We're rejoicing in the victory that is already ours in Christ. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Hey, tomorrow always comes. You know, before Christ comes back, guess what? Tomorrow always comes. It'll always come. There'll always be a new morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. We don't know what happened to Habakkuk after he wrote those words. He didn't get an immediate answer to his problems. He didn't get a miracle check in the mail. You didn't get a sudden bloom in the trees. You didn't get a full harvest. But what he got was a deeper revelation of who God is. He realized that God is not a means to an end. God is the end. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13 says, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. If you want to be content, look at the things in your life that money can't buy. If you want to be content, look at the things in your life that money cannot buy. It can't buy your health. It can't buy your family. It can't buy your joy. It can't buy your peace. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, that strength isn't just for winning trophies. It's for staying joyful when the trophy gets taken away. Christian joy is not pretending everything is good. It is knowing that God still is. God still is. And we too can be like Habakkuk. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Oh, friend, I hope you today will learn to choose joy. Don't let life pass you by and be concerned about this, concerned about that, concerned about all these different things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by thanks and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, peace of God, which passeth all understanding. I don't know about you, but I need that peace. I need that peace. And that joy can only come through a relationship with Christ. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll be done. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for everything you've done for us. I thank you that we can still choose joy. Even though it's hard, we don't want to act as if the pain isn't there. But we can always choose joy. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be challenged, but also be encouraged. That there's joy in serving Jesus. There's a peace that passes all understanding. And I pray, God, that you would help us to cultivate that. When we don't feel like praising or rejoicing, I pray that we decide to do it anyways. Even if it's hard, even if the words don't come out right, I pray that we choose that joy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.